The Good News version of the Bible is often more of a paraphrase than a translation. But at verse 9 in the passage that we heard this morning, the words are, "Tell your children and your grandchildren about the day when you stood in the Lord's presence." Tell, an instruction. Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I am personally very firmly of the view that war has no place in God's plan for the human race. But before anybody jumps to any conclusions, I'm also of the view that tragically, war is an inevitable part of the human condition, and that there are times when truth and right and justice and freedom do have to be defended and even fought for. And today is the day when we focus on, in particular, our thoughts and our prayers and our gratitude for those whose lives were laid down so that we might live in peace. And we should remember that we talk about giving one's life. Those lives were taken, and the people involved had very little choice in the matter. One of the hymns that I considered having this morning was the old revivalist song, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." And that those words were echoed for me when I read the passage in Deuteronomy. We heard Moses say in God's name, "Make certain that as long as you live, you will not forget what you have seen with your own eyes. Tell your children and your grandchildren." Well, of course, the occasion was Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And in our own clumsy and sometimes inept way, we do our best to try and remember that. It is a story, the story of what God has done. The story of God's love, the story of God's forgiveness, the story that is there for us in Scripture and retold every time we worship, a story that is reenacted every time we celebrate Holy Communion. Story plays a huge part in our lives from the earliest days. And I think that what we are doing today is, in fact, telling and retelling the story, the old, old story. A number of years ago, while I was still working, or at least still working full time, I was working with some sixth year pupils in Peebles High School, where a number of us were chaplains together. And it had been decided that the remembrance service that they held on the 11th of November, whenever that was a school day, would, on this occasion, be prepared by the pupils themselves, some sixth form pupils. So they took over the whole planning. A number of them had actually been to First World War battlefields and had very, very vivid memories of that experience. And they and the others on the team also researched material from the internet that, and I suppose I'm talking about 15, 18 years ago, some of us ministers barely knew existed. And they were passionate in a proper way about what they were doing and what they were preparing. And the service that they produced and the service that they delivered was offered with tremendous integrity, far more so than would have been expected by adults from 17-year-olds. But then, I have a hunch that we underestimate what 17-year-olds are capable of responding to and thinking. They told the story. They told it with great clarity. And they were sure that they did not want in their lives to see any of the kind of bloodshed that they'd learned of on their visit. I suppose that in this last 12 months in particular, because of the centenary of the start of the 1914 war, all our sensitivities have been reawakened as many men and women shared their still very vivid experiences of a number of conflicts. And those of you who watched the service of remembrance from the Albert Hall would, I'm sure, be very touched and moved by those stories that were being told. Of course, there are people who view these acts of remembrance from a widely different perspective, but while maybe a number of years ago there was a swing away from that observance, I'm glad that the pendulum has swung back, because this too is a story of deliverance which we must tell and retell. It does not glorify war, but it does honor sacrifice. The trouble with stories is that their impact can fail with time. When we're young, we want our favorite stories repeated over and over again. And you'll know what bedtime is like with a young child. You miss out any section of a much-loved story in the interest of getting back downstairs quickly, and there will be a riot. They want to hear the whole story. As we grow older, though, other things gradually take the place of those stories for some people. So how do we keep the stories that matter alive? We retell them, and we try to relive them in some measure. There was an interview on television last week about Halloween in some Irish town where Halloween was celebrated rather more vigorously than in other places. Do you think Halloween is more important than Christmas? Asked an intrepid but clearly unthinking interviewer. Oh yes, certainly, was the reply. And a day or two later, we were told that as a celebration now, Halloween is second only in Scotland to, not Christmas, but New Year. What is that saying to us here in our church? Only three Sundays away from the start of Advent, when we prepare ourselves to celebrate Christmas and to tell that story again. Oh, community's got it all right. The Christmas displays are well established. The streetlights are probably up. They certainly are in bigger. Dozens of catalogues with online temptations are thudding through our letterboxes. And we're already looking forward to how we'll do the celebrating. But though, sadly, we're not looking backwards to what and why we celebrate and how we keep that celebration alive. When you think about it, the story of humankind's relationship with God, never mind the relationship we have with each other, has had some pretty dire moments. Scripture itself has some very, very bloodthirsty events recorded within it. Some time ago, I was given a book by a man called Simon Montefiore, which some of you might be interested to try reading. It was the story of Jerusalem over the last 3,500, 4,000 years. Well, I got halfway through it, and in the end, I stopped. I had to give up, because it was just more and more and more of the unremitting slaughter of tribes and factions of tribes involved in its history, and I found it just so depressing. Pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity, goes the metrical version of Psalm 122, and you think, nay chance. Why no chance, you might ask? The answer is sadly, and there has to be a chance in the end, believe me, the answer is sadly that in a sense, Jerusalem is like a microcosm of the whole world. If we are left to resolve our own relationships with each other, never mind with God, human frailty and self-will and greed and lust for power and 1,000 other traits that we're heir to will ensure that lasting peace is not achieved. But 2,000 years ago, God stepped into the very heart of that sin-steeped human world. He didn't step in the form of an angry, vengeful, end-of-his-tether king who said, "I've had enough of this," bent on destruction and revenge on his wayward people. No, he came in the form of a vulnerable child. Now again, it's easy to become dewy-eyed over the manger scene in Bethlehem. And so many commercial premises and Christmas cards and things are already displaying the more mawkish representations of Christmas. Of course, it's right to tell the story of the birth of the child. But it is vital to tell the story of how that child became man and lived his life in the way that we are called to follow as an example to us. But the Christmas story and the gospel stories of his life are meaningless if we do not remember to retell what happened next. Because what happened next was that Jesus himself became the victim of the worst that human self-will and greed for power can do. And he allowed his life to be taken from him in the most brutal way imaginable. And when we despair of there ever being peace in Jerusalem, ever a time when the warring tribes of the Middle East will learn to accommodate one another's differences and live without violence, and that we too, in our own society, in our own community, can learn to live without conflict, we need to remember to tell the rest of the story of how in the end evil was defeated and death did not triumph. Jesus rose again. And we can really only do that living out when we allow the same gospel principles of love and of truth to govern all that we do in our own lives. Because world peace is not the sole preserve of politicians and presidents of Russia and America and anywhere else. We keep the story alive by living it in our own everyday existence. In the words of St. Francis, we ourselves need to become channels of the peace that Christ brought, trying to bring hope and to bring light and to bring joy where there is at the moment only darkness and despair. And by doing that, and by giving of ourselves, we not only reflect his love, but we bring the story itself alive in the retelling. May God bless to us this preaching of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory.